I remember so well back on the farm, my dad, he was not a mechanic, but he said, you know, there are certain things to maintain a tractor, a car, a truck, whatever it is, that you have to do. They are essential. There's other things that are not essential. He never gave much attention to the exterior appearance of his vehicles. So likewise, I'm not that big on it. I could do a lot better. I know that. But my dad would say something like this. You know, if you have oil in your engine and you have water in your radiator and you have a good battery and you have air in your tires, the chances are you're going to make it to where you are going. Now, you also need gas in the tank, but if you run out of gas, you really don't do the vehicle any major damage. I remember our daughters, and we had that 71 green Hornet, and we painted it yellow and put a green racing stripe, and they were embarrassed to drive it to school. And they would run out of gas, and I won't say which daughter it was. She's here at this service, but she would say something like, "Dad, we need a new car." And I would say, "Well, you know, even new cars require gas. I mean, you've got to have that in the tank." And so there are things that are required, but some things we know are more important than other things when it comes to maintaining a vehicle. Same thing's true in the human life. There are issues of the heart. We put all of this emphasis upon the exterior appearances, and we've sort of made ourselves look presentable this morning, as well as we can. But the real issue is the heart. And it's not what's on the outside, but it's what's under the hood. That's what counts. Proverbs 4:23, which has sort of been a key verse in this whole series for me, is, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the very issues of life." Everything comes from the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Whatever you're dealing with this morning, let me tell you clearly, it is an issue of your heart. The amplified version of this particular verse says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, guard it, for out of it are the very springs of life." Comes from the heart. The New Living Translation says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do." Don't overlook your heart. Give due diligence to your heart. Maintain it at all costs. And we're not talking about the physical heart, but the spiritual heart, the inner you. A.W. Tozer has written a wonderful thing on this. He says, "The widest thing in the universe is not space." I love the way he says this. "The widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves." Paul gives a series of maintenance checks on the heart, and I'm glad that this is his word, not mine. It's not easy for me to speak on these verses, and I'll tell you why. He says we have to have a proper attitude, proper heart attitude towards, number one, our spiritual leaders. I think our civil leaders, too, for the most part. We respect the position, not necessarily the person themselves. And I never do well when it comes to verses like this one because I am one of the leaders. But forget about the fact that this is coming from me, who is one of a number of leaders here at Wayside. I would feel this way whether I was in this position or not, based upon my knowledge of the Word of God. There are some commentators who hint that there may have been some tension between the leaders and the congregation, and Paul got wind of that, and so he sort of addresses this when he gets to the end of this letter. And tension is always something that's there between leadership and others in any organization. It's there in your home, is it not? Institutions. God has divinely instituted the family, He divinely instituted human government, and He divinely instituted the church. Those are the three ordained institutions. And we're always having tension in every one of those institutions between those who are in authority, leadership. In your home, some of you teenagers right now are struggling with perhaps rules, guidelines that your parents have established, and there's a certain tension that's ongoing. And some of you, it may have been very inflammatory and very volatile before you ever made it to the church this morning. That's just part of being in this human society, is there will be tension in any organization. It's your place of work. Those who are in leadership, you're going to struggle at times with those who are making decisions. It just goes with the territory. A number of things that Paul brings out here. Number one, regarding the spiritual leadership, it is work. It is work. Notice what he says in verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor, who work among you. And I'm not talking about just the pastors. We're talking about the elders. We're talking about Sunday school teachers, all of those who are in positions of leadership. So keep that in mind as I'm saying what I'm about to say. He mentions it twice in these verses. And the Greek word really conjures up pictures of rippling muscles and pouring sweat, according to one Greek authority. It is work. I enjoy, especially this time of year, working outside. I mean, working physically is a piece of cake when it comes to working and dealing with tensions and dealing with individuals and dealing with situations that are there in the lives of people. And those of you who are doing that, and we all are to some degree, understand that. Sometimes we think that leadership has it easy, but it is labor. It is work. And of course, there's the old saying, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Or the tallest tree always gets the most wind. And that's true with all of us. There's going to be, when you are in a position of leadership, there are times that you are going to find that you're sort of alone. Now, sometimes leaders bring difficulties upon themselves by not carrying out their duties as they should, or by, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5, lording it over the flock, or any other number of things that can alienate the shepherds and the sheep, or can alienate parents from children, or can alienate government and civil leaders from the rest of the society. Sometimes it comes from one person at the top who has his or her own agenda. They try to throw their weight around, insist on having it their way. It's their way or the highway. Sort of like I read about one board meeting where the pastor said, so the vote is as follows. Larry, John, Jim, Dave, and Charlie are for the proposal, but God and I are against it. That's having your own agenda. And I can assure you that we've never functioned that way here at Wayside. We've always had a plurality of elders who have valued unanimity, and especially when it comes to important decisions that affect the body of Christ. And these men are those who work long, hard hours when it comes to overseeing the needs of the congregation. Secondly, notice they are over you in the Lord. Verse 12, leaders lead by serving. So that in that sense, they are under the flock, but at the same time, over the flock. One of the best ways I can think of that could illustrate this scripturally, because my dad was had at one time 600 sheep when I was 6 years of age, till they all got a disease and he sold them. I don't know how he did that ethically, but he wasn't a strong believer, I don't think, at that point. But he sold the sheep. And anyway, my dad would never do anything that was harmful to the sheep, but the sheep always didn't like it. I mean, there were things. Immunization shots, inoculations, shearing the sheep. I mean, they don't look forward to those moments. But it's something that has to be done. So in that sense, the sheep were really serving my father because they were meeting his needs. But at the same time, my dad as shepherd is serving the flock. And that's sort of an illustration, perhaps, of the kind of relationship that is there. And there are times when it comes to leading that you simply have to trust the leadership. Because we don't always have all the information. I was reminded of that with the September the 11th date. And so many things come out of September the 11th. But you remember how the president was highly criticized following the planes flying into the buildings, the World Trade Center and then the Pentagon. And one of my favorite men, Bill Bennett, was highly critical of President of President Bush said he should have hightailed it back to Washington and been there for the people to see that he is in control and bring some stability. And Bill Bennett was highly critical until the truth came out that the president had access to information he didn't have. And that is that Air Force One may have been a target of that fourth plane. And so he was acting upon the basis of information that he had. There are things that are happening now in Afghanistan that we really can't second guess because we don't have all the information available to us. So there is a time at which you just simply have to trust the leadership and understand that they're going to make decisions that may not always be popular with all of us. Now, back to our text again. Thirdly, the third thing they do is they admonish you. They admonish you. They warn against bad behavior and its consequences. This deals with church discipline. We don't always publicly talk about what's going on behind the scenes, but we're constantly involved in church discipline. Now, quite a few of our elders are up at the retreat this weekend, but I know if they were here, you could talk to them afterwards and you would understand. I mean, those of you who've been on the elder board before know that there's this constant, ongoing situation where we're dealing with a man who has left his wife, or we're dealing with a wife who doesn't want anything to do with her husband. Men are coming alongside and trying to exercise church discipline. Admonish, that's the word here, and warn them of consequences if their behavior if there isn't a turnaround. It refers to training people, to helping them, drawing them along, making the truth clear to them, bringing them up in Christ. That's what it means. That's what leaders are to be doing. And of course, all of this is to be done in love. Now, on the other hand, the congregation, the flock, has a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Well, Paul says three things. First of all, he says, recognize them at the beginning of verse 12. Recognize them, that is, appreciate them, know the value of them. Where would we be without leaders? Where would our young people be today without parents in the home? Where would we be without any government leaders? I mean, we can criticize them, but folks, what would we do without them? We need to pray for them rather than be critical. Same thing's true in the church. We need leaders. Leaders are essential. This just happens to be Pastor Appreciation Month, and I'm not asking for appreciation for me. You've already done that. Many have sent cards, and all of us as pastors appreciate that. But let me just say, go a step beyond that. Let your elders, let your Sunday school teachers know how much you appreciate their faithfulness. Just let them know that you really do appreciate them. There's an old saying that we pastors, we get paid for being good, but the elders, they're good for nothing. You know, I mean, they're just good because they know they're supposed to be good. And esteem them highly in love. Hold them in honor. Larry Heppe is here this morning. I often say, Larry's had a lot of names for me over the years. And one of those names is old Double Honor. Double Honor. I think I still hear it once in a while. It comes from 1 Timothy. He's very biblical. 5:17, let elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor hard at preaching and teaching. And not just me. I'm talking about anyone who's laboring in the Word. And you may not always honor the person. We hear that a lot. But you honor the position. Even our president and all of the presidents of the past. There are certain things that, though we may be critical of previous administrations, or you might be critical of this present administration, yet there's a certain thing because of that presidential seal. And folks, if we don't do that, what do we do to our young people? What do we do to our families, our children who hear us being cynical and critical and judgmental? We are creating a series of consequences with our kids that we don't see the full extent of what that's going to result in the end. Third, be at peace among yourselves. The end of verse 13. Rather than sowing seeds of distrust and discontentment and dissatisfaction and dissension, which results in turmoil in the flock, be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, verse 9. For what? They shall be called the sons of God. And when I stand before the Lord, I would much rather be known as a peacemaker than a troublemaker. Wouldn't you, really? I would hope you would. Because I know how much value his word places on being a peacemaker. Ephesians 4:3 says, we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a oneness that God emphasizes, and that oneness is to be in the body. That oneness is to be, if we're going to be a strong nation, we've got to be, as we're seeing so much, united we stand. We've got to be together. And I would just ask you to check your heart attitude and where you are in relationship to your attitude towards leadership. It is a hard attitude. Secondly, we need to have a proper attitude towards one another. Towards one another. Three particular groups that Paul has in mind here. We exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn those who are unruly, undisciplined, disorderly. It was a military term referring to a soldier who was out of step or out of rank. He just couldn't quite get in rhythm with everybody else. You know of anybody like that? In many ways, I'm like that, especially when it comes to taking care of my vehicles. In fact, my pickup, I got feeling so guilty this week about how dirty it was because one of the gals, she was here at the service last night. She's on staff. She, middle of this week, she just happened to walk by and look in my pickup, and she goes, ah! She couldn't believe how disorderly, how disorganized it was. So I decided it was time to do something about it. I used to have an old Pontiac Cutlass. Some of you that have been around a while will remember. And on the back, I had a bumper sticker. A clean car is the sign of a sick mind. And I think that that's got to be scriptural. I haven't found it yet. But I need some more order in my life there. If it wasn't for my wife, and I'm going to tell you, she's not that way. If it wasn't for Connie, I would be living in a mound of clutter a mile high. I don't notice dirt. That may surprise some of you. I mean, she dresses me every Sunday morning. I don't notice dirt until it just gets ridiculous. I mean, I just don't notice things. An example of this was the other day when I was walking through the house and I just happened to glance up on the mantel and saw this little angel. And I said, oh, dear, that's great. Where'd you get that? She says, been there for the last year. That's how I don't notice things. But the people that Paul has in mind here, people just can't seem to get their lives together. And furthermore, they don't seem to be putting an effort to get it together. They just can't get it done. They never keep a job. They never follow through on anything. They never follow through on ministry. They're just sort of out of step with the rest of the body. He says, you need to warn those who are idle. Secondly, we need to encourage the faint-hearted, those living in fear and discouragement. Folks, we've got a lot of people that are living that way, even in our congregation. They're just fearful and discouraged. These are those who, and I've probably counseled some, and you have over the years, who have doubts. I mean, I've had people that have doubts about their salvation, about where they stand with Christ, about a number of issues in their lives, and whether or not Christ is really in control of the events of their lives. And these are the people, the faint-hearted, that we need to draw alongside of and encourage them. And you've probably got people sitting right next to you or behind you or in front of you that are faint-hearted. And they need some encouragement this morning. I think of the young woman who was living in a crime-ridden area who was waiting for a bus when a rookie policeman came up and he asked her, can I wait with you? And she said, well, that's not necessary because I'm not afraid. And the rookie policeman said, well, I am. Would you mind? Would you mind waiting with me? Well, there's a lot of people like that, aren't there? We're living in very fearful times if you don't know the Lord. I mean, Paul said that understand this, in the last days violent times will come. Violent times, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection, no respect for human life. Are we not living in that day? We need to encourage one another in the midst of this. Third, we need to help those who are weak, those who are caught up in various afflictions, trapped up in satanic strongholds. The men are talking a lot about this weekend up at the retreat. That's not the only thing. But we need to draw alongside of one another. You know, there's the old swimming system when you were kids, and so you teenagers have it now. You have a buddy system. You know, you're responsible to know where that buddy is. Harvey Pendleton, that's the speaker up at the retreat on Friday night, was sharing because he's got an incredible background in the military. I mean, he was a Green Beret. He is a Ranger. He was dropped into his platoon in Vietnam. I mean, the man has known what it is to be in the heart of conflict. And he said, every Ranger, you don't take special elite forces even today in Afghanistan and drop one person in. There's always two or more. And you are always responsible to know where your fellow Ranger is, where your fellow Green Beret is. You are as much responsible for them as you are for your own life. Help those who are weak. Stop and think in your life, is there anyone that you're really close to that you're sharing your heart with? Because, folks, if you don't have that, the chances of the enemy, just like in Afghanistan, seeking you out and destroying you, if you're not involved in with somebody else who's keeping watch on you and helping you and encouraging you, drawing alongside of you, then it's going to be very, very difficult. Harvey was saying that even today when the F-16s fly on their bombing missions, they have escorts. There's no one plane that goes by itself. Now, we understand that when it comes to physical war, but in spiritual war, it's just as important that you have somebody that's going to be there and help you to finish the race and to survive the war and to survive all of the attacks of the enemy. Now, Paul gives two further commands in these verses. Verse 14, that is, be patient with all. You know, it's easy to be patient with some people, but I got to tell you, there are people that I struggle with, you struggle with. You say, man, you know, my patience is really running out. Well, Paul says be patient with all, not just those that it's easy to be patient with, but be patient with all. I love the thought, when you go back through Scripture, God was very patient with people. I'm beginning with Abraham, the call of the Jewish nation. I mean, look at what Abraham got himself into. Look at the sins he committed, the times he failed to trust God. But God was patient with him. And out of you, I'm going to make you a great nation. We're seeing today the fulfillment of that in many ways. Preview of the fulfillment of it. Moses, God was very patient with Moses. David, boy, he was patient with David. Solomon, he was really patient with Solomon. I mean, you just go right down through New Testament. Peter, look how patient Jesus was with Peter. Number of times he failed him, finally denied him, but Jesus was there. He was patient. You get to the end of your life, you end up before the Lord. I think one of the things we're going to be glad about is that we really took time to be patient with people, and people that not necessarily on the surface deserved. God doesn't. None of us deserve for God to be patient with us, but He is. Now, in order to have this kind of an attitude, we've got to have, we're to be pursuing people. We look at verse 15. Don't repay evil with evil. If you give an eye for somebody who's taken your eye, if you take their eye, then you both end up blind. When people wrong you, let it go. Let it go. God, in the end, is going to bring justice. So let it go. I'm not speaking now about what happens in time of war, because I think that's a different issue. We're talking about believers here. When you're wronged by another believer, just let it go. And here were people who, because of their identity with Christ, were suffering greatly at the hands of those who were hostile to Christianity. He said, don't seek revenge, but just let it go. Let it go. God will take care of that. And then there's a third area, and we conclude this study this morning. Proper attitude towards God. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks all the time. This is the will of God. Rejoicing always, giving thanks always, praying always. And it's not so much a matter of the experience of rejoicing, but rather the expression of rejoicing. And folks, that's something that most of us miss. I have found in my own life recently that I have enjoyed the presence of God more because I've created a silence, a solitude. When I'm driving, I really enjoyed 2 hours just going up to the retreat by myself, coming back yesterday, another 2 hours, and having that time with the Lord. Now, I don't always do that, but I find I'm not always experiencing joy, But when I begin to express joy and I express rejoicing to God, all at once my heart attitude begins to soften and change. And I begin to see things in a little different perspective. If you haven't done that, try it. You may really like it. You may find that this is what creates in you the experience of joy, is by expressing the joy. And Paul's giving a command here, and he says it's something that we need to be doing continuously, these three things. Now you say, well, how can I rejoice? I've lost my job this week. Or how can I rejoice in the fact that I was diagnosed this week with a terminal illness? Or I had a miscarriage this week. How can I do that? Well, you're not to rejoice in the event or give thanks for the event, but give thanks that in the end, and rejoice that in the end, you know we're coming out on the winning side, and that God is going to use all of these things. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, and it's an attitude of the heart. Now, in order to do that, we've got to focus on four things. Number one, focus on what we have rather than what we do not have. There's a lot of you folks in the congregation that have a lot more than we do, for example, and a lot of you that would have less than we do. Isn't the tendency to kind of focus on the people who have more, the folks next door, rather than focusing, as I've been doing more recently, when I get a little discontented in that area, which doesn't happen to me often, but I focus on the refugees in Afghanistan. That's where we need to put our focus. You young couples, rather than just feeling like you got to have everything at once and you've got to have it all because your parents do, previous generation does, that creates a spirit of discontentment. And look at the people who have absolutely nothing, not even a place to put their heads at night. There's plenty of them in the third world. Secondly, focus on faith rather than on fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love the fact that Sammy Tippett, he seems to be fearless, because I believe that Sammy, as you do, those of you that know him, is really walking by the Spirit of God. And he's not going to be intimidated even by the threats of terrorists or those from Islamic countries. I mean, he's going to go wherever God wants him to go, and the doors are open. Focus, thirdly, on what is most important rather than what is least important. I think, again, the events of September 11th helped us to rearrange our priorities, at least for a short period of time. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, who's always been such a blessing to all of us, whether we realize it or not, I think we might have even sung a couple of her hymns this morning. Writing more than 8,000 songs, was blinded at 6 weeks of age by a negligent doctor. Can you imagine how you would feel as her parents, or when she found out the truth as she got older? But she never held any bitterness towards the physician. In fact, she once said, if I could meet him again, I would say thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over again, because she saw her blindness as a gift from God to help her write the hymns that flowed from her pen. And she once penned these words, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. It's a hard attitude. And then finally, focus on living by the Spirit. We'll just summarize these verses. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We got to be careful we don't quench the working of the Spirit. You know, Jesus said that out of you, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living waters. This he was speaking of the Spirit, but the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now he's been glorified. His Spirit has been given. Acts chapter 2, his Spirit indwells his people. You say, well, then why am I not experiencing those rivers of living water that Jesus said would be there coming from out of my innermost being? And the answer probably for many of us is that we have allowed the fire to go out. We have quenched the Spirit in our lives. How do we do this? Ephesians 4, verse 30 through 32. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, meaning loud quarreling in your home or with other believers or with anyone, loud quarreling. He said, let all these things be done away with. And rather be kind toward one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ has forgiven you. And when we don't do that, then we quench. We put out the fire of the Holy Spirit, and the joy is no longer there. Don't despise prophecies. Whatever comes from God, receive it as from Him. Know that I know that whenever I am teaching the Word of God, and that's one reason why I primarily do exposition, is I am speaking the Word of God. Because we're taking it verse by verse or book by book. And don't substitute the Word of God with something else, but rather just simply prove. Don't despise prophecies. And if somebody comes up to you and they say, you know, I really believe that God is encouraging me to come to you and I see this in your life, then take it serious, but it's not a part of the written Word of God. You know, you got to examine it. John said in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether or not they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then finally he says, abstain from every form of evil. The old King James says appearance of evil. And that would lead a lot of people to sort of some far-off tangents when it comes to what we ought not to do. I believe that God has created a vast, big world that He wants us to enjoy. And it's sort of like he says, over here there's a cliff, and don't get too close to that cliff, you're going to go over. And over there there's some wild animals, and they're going to get you to go too far in that direction. But you've got a whole area here that you can just enjoy. But on the other hand, when it comes to evil, abstain from every form of it. And it has many different forms. It's insidious in nature. It's just like the enemy, Osama bin Laden. Has many different ways of attacking us, whether it's by planes on September the 11th or bomb threats or bioterrorism. I mean, who knows what may be next? He is that unseen enemy that's able to come at us from so many different directions. Satan has so much more in his arsenal that he can use against us. And you need to carefully examine. I would just say, young people, carefully examine the music you're listening to and what it's going to do. Carefully watch what you take into your mind. It is important what you allow your eyes to look at. Abstain from every form of evil. Just don't even look at it. Don't even think about it. And he's given you the power to be able to do that. I love this last verse, and we'll close with it. Verse 23 says, I pray the God of peace sanctify you completely, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be my experience? Well, what he says in verse 24 is that will be your experience. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's going to make sure the job gets done. He's going to bring it to pass. That's God's goal for us, and he's going to get us there. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. So he's going to do the job. You can just relax and enjoy the journey. But know that you have a responsibility in the midst of that, to live by the Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Maybe that there's an area in your own attitude that you realize that your attitude towards leadership in general has been wrong. Could be in the home, could be at your place of work, could be here in the church, even in our country. And God's speaking to you about that this morning. Maybe an area in your life where you realize that you have a wrong attitude towards fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and God's speaking to you about that. Or it could possibly be that in your attitude towards God this morning, there's bitterness, there's anger. And when you've been through grief, when you've been through terrible tragedy, it's just a part of it. Don't feel guilty about that. But there also comes that time when we just have to put it aside and realize God is sovereign. you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. What a glorious gospel. The Christ who died 2,000 years ago did not die in vain. Jesus of Nazareth took your sins and my sins to the cross. Every one of your sins. And he was raised again on the third day for our justification. And the great news of the gospel is that he wants to forgive your sin, to come into your life, to give you eternal life, and to live his life in you. And that's the essence of the Christian life. It is a relationship. If you never trusted Christ, you can do that right now in this moment. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful little letter and how it does reveal issues of the heart. I pray that you will continue to use this book in each of our lives, not just 1 Thessalonians, but the entire word that you have spoken. Thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with the home builders leading us in a final song. And I would just like to mention, too, that, well, I already said that about the new church directories and the church survey. And then one other thing in the back, you can sign up for the Christmas Child information and collection table for already filled shoebox. I'm not sure what this is, but anyway, you can go out and sign up for that. Christmas is just around the corner. It's an opportunity to reach out to others. Let's stand together as we sing.